I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the word of God. I am Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, preach this word. Father God, be the center of my life. Amen. Come on, put your hands together one more time. Glory to the Lamb God. We're going to start off this morning with 2 Corinthians 14:2-14a. Mother Mitchell, would you read that?
Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ.
Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. The song that was just sung lets us know, they call it the anthem, lets us know that he has won the victory. And because he's won the victory, you are victorious. And the Bible says that he always causes us to triumph. I don't think it meant words. It says he always causes us to triumph in Christ. And so tonight, the title of today's sermon is simply this: It's My Winning Season. Why don't you shout that with me? Say, it's my winning season. Say it again. It's my winning season. One more time. It's my winning season. Now, I've got to set it up the way I want to, because when it's a winning season, sometimes we think that means ease. And it is my winning season, but I've been in battles. It is my winning season, but I've gotten tired. It is my winning season, but I've taken some shots, some sucker punches. So when you declare it's my winning season, we're not declaring that everything will be easy, but we're saying in the end, we win. And so as I go through the message, every time you hear me say, it's my winning season, I want you to repeat it and say the same thing. So let's practice it before we get rolling. It's my winning season.
It's my winning season.
It's my winning season.
It's my winning season.
All right, we're ready to preach the word of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8:13. And Mother Mitchell, read it from there.
In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign,
Sennacherib,
king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them.
Just to paint the picture, Sennacherib was a king from Assyria, and he was running through all the countries and all the kingdoms, and he finally pointed himself toward Judah. And Jerusalem is the capital city of Judah, but he got all the surrounding cities, and he was headed for Judah. But it just so happened that at this time in Judah's life, there was a king that was a king of God. It was the king Hezekiah. Let's go to verse 14.
So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold.
One of the things that this king would do, the king of Assyria called Sennacherib, he would make sure everybody paid tribute to him. He exacted a tax. He wanted their money. And so Hezekiah was like, I'm sorry, let me give up the funds because you're right at my doorstep. Let's look at verse 15.
So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace.
He was a king of God, but he knew he was in dire straits. And so he gave all the silver that was in the temple. He gave everything that he could give. In the next verse, verse 16.
At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord, and gave it to the king of Assyria.
It was so bad and things were so rough, he started taking the doorknobs off. He started taking the hinges that had gold on them and was giving everything he could give to preserve his life. Number one, point number one. We've got 10 points and we're going to run through them. Number one, the enemy is never satisfied. Even though Hezekiah gave all that he could give, even though he said he was sorry, when you have an enemy, when you have a sadistic enemy, and the devil is a sadistic enemy, no matter what you give, it's not enough. Somebody says sin will take you longer than you want to stay, take you further than you want to go. No matter what you try to do to appease the enemy, it's never enough. And even though Hezekiah done that, Sennacherib would not return his army. He kept on coming. Let's go to the next verse, verse 17.
The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road of the washerman's field.
To give us some background, you have to understand that, first of all, when Hezekiah knew what was going on and he knew that this king was doing that, he started rebuilding Jerusalem. And what he did is he made a wall around Jerusalem, and then he made an outer wall around the Jerusalem to keep them protected. And then they came up with a scheme that we're going to stop the outer water that's coming into the city, and we're going to bring it all inside. We're going to keep everything inside, and we're going to dig our heels in and hope this storm passes over us. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes in your life, the storm won't pass over you. You got to confront the storm. And so even though they did this, and then his next result was, okay, give him all the money. They did this. The king kept coming. And then not only did he come, he came and he broke through that outer wall, and he was right next to the wall of Jerusalem. He was so close that they could hear what he was saying. Let me give you a little background and put this up. It says 45,000 princes riding in golden and silver chariots led the way, followed by 80,000 knights in armor and 60,000 swordsmen. So here's Hezekiah and the people of Judah. This army has already broken in. And not only did they break in, there's 185,000 of them surrounding the city. What is we going to do? But it's my winning season. So y'all already forgot. Every time I say it's my winning season, y'all got to say it's my winning season. So we're going to act like that didn't happen. We're going to do it again. There was 185,000 people surrounding them, but it's my winning season.
It's my winning season.
You might be in $185,000 worth of debt, but it's still your winning season.
It's my winning season.
You might be facing divorce, but it's my winning season.
It's my winning season.
I'm not talking about when things just turn around. You went to the altar and the next day everything fixed. I'm talking about when you're facing the devil and you're staring the devil in his face and everything looks bad and everything looks rough. Down on the inside, you still got to declare, it's my winning season. All right. Thank God for y'all working with me. Verse 19.
The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. Oh, what are you basing this confidence of yours?"
Why are you so confident? Let me give you an example. What they did is they stacked up pillows to get up and see over into Jerusalem. They didn't breach the wall yet because they couldn't bring all 185,000 over the wall. So they got up on the wall and began to talk to the people in the city and said, "Tell Hezekiah, why are you so confident?" Sometimes the devil gets as close as he can to you to talk to you. Sometimes it's not until you lay your head to sleep after the day and the devil starts talking to your mind, telling you what you're not going to do and why do you have faith and you should quit. And I know you sang he's the sin of your life and that he's won the victory, but you're going to die in your sins. Cancer's going to take over. Your child's not going to get saved. You're not going to break the addiction. The devil has a way of getting right up next to you and talking to you and talking in your face. And I know you praise God and I know you've been to church, but when you're all by yourself, gets a little rough. Because the devil gets real close to you. Oh, sometimes the devil gets close to the people that's close to you. And just like Job, sometimes your spouse will say, curse God and die. You don't know how the devil's going to come. But when you've got something down on the inside, and like Brother Chip said, when you have an expected end, the devil's coming to challenge your faith. But it's my winning season. Oh, I feel something in this Holy Ghost church this morning. Verse 20, would you read it?
You say you have the counsel and the might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me?
King told me to tell you, your words is empty. Why do you think you can rebel against me? But remember, Hezekiah gave everything he could give, but the enemy's still coming. Tell him his words is empty. I know you said you above only and not beneath, but those are empty words. I know you confess the word of God, but you ain't got nothing, because every now and then you still look at pornography and you still have a margarita on the side. So you ain't nobody, and God's not going to deliver you, and God's not going to make a way for you. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody that's had the battle in the mind. The biggest war you'll ever face is between these two ears when the devil tries to talk to your mind. Verse 22, read that.
But if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem.
This is something interesting that's brought up. If you look at the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, every single one of the kings of Israel were evil. There was about 8 of the kings of Judah that were good. Hezekiah was the best of them because he was the only king to pull down the high places. What that means is that Israel had got to a place where they were serving other gods, and they had created altars for other gods. And when the good kings would come, they would change and say, we need to worship God, but they wouldn't pull down the high places. But Hezekiah pulled down all the altars and said, we're going to worship God alone. And so what this person is saying, he's saying, you should have started serving them other gods, because all you got is one God. Them other countries we came against, they had 15 and 20 gods. But Hezekiah then made you only believe in one God, so you should really know we're going to tear you up. Yeah. Next verse, verse 25.
But if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places
We want to go to 25, the next verse.
Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it.
Here's a crazy thing. If the devil can't intimidate you right off the bat, the next thing he'll tell you is the attack that you're under is from the Lord. Have you ever had the devil tell you, you know you did? See, here's the problem. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. So he knows what we've done. When we're in the church, we do everything right in the building most of the time. But when we get away from the building, that's when we struggle with our flesh. And we don't always win the struggle with our flesh. And so if you cussed when you shouldn't have cussed, if you've done something that you shouldn't have done, but you're still trying to believe the Lord, whenever you come under attack, the first thing the devil says is, God getting you. He getting you because you know you're no good. But here's the thing. You've never been any good. It's not about your goodness. It's about the righteousness of God. But everything that comes against you, if you're really good and saved, the devil will tell you it's your fault. You didn't read enough scriptures. You didn't pray enough. You didn't give enough. You sang the wrong song. You should have said hallelujah, but you said thank you, Jesus. Everything you do, the devil will tell you it's your fault you're not blessed. It's your fault your marriage is struggling. It's your fault. Of everything is your fault. And he says it's the Lord's doing. Number two, the enemy tries to convince you this is what God wants. One of the hardest things to get Christians to understand is sometimes it's just demonic attack. It's not that God is mad at you. It's not that God doesn't love you, but he's allowing the attack to build character in you. So sometimes you got to go through the attack, but I got to let you know, we believe in the grace of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that the grace of Jesus Christ cannot fix. Sometimes you do have to tell him you're sorry. Sometimes you do have to repent and change your ways, but stop believing that God has given up on you. He's turned his back on you. He's got a lightning bolt to hit you. That is the work of the devil. going on in your life is the work of the devil. This is not God. This is the devil. Now, let me pause and say sometimes we blame everything on the devil that we shouldn't be blaming on the devil. I don't have time to talk about that, but I'm talking about when you're under demonic attack, but it's a demonic attack that the devil tells you is what God wants. I don't know if anybody been there, but I've been there. I've been there when I've been praising God, and no matter what I did, it was never good enough. And sometimes God's not talking because the teacher don't talk during the test. So when God's not talking, you just left with your mind, your scriptures, and the devil trying to convince you it's your fault. Everything that goes wrong is your fault. You didn't do good enough. And you can always find something wrong with yourself. If you really, truly saved, you know you're not perfect. You know you're not all the way right. You know you wake up sometimes on the wrong side of the bed. You know you cuss like a sailor when ain't nobody watching. You know you watch stuff you ain't got no business watching. You're trying to do better. You love the Lord. But all that stuff comes back up the moment you're under attack. Remember when you did this? The devil will bring up stuff from 25 years ago. You'll find yourself repenting from stuff from 25 years ago. It's already buried under the blood, but he's the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says he accuses day and night. No matter what it is, he tries to convince you God is not pleased with you. God's not going to bring you out. God's not going to bless you. The reason why your kids are messed up because you were a bad parent. Maybe you were a bad parent, but his grace and his mercy is there, and the devil's trying to convince you it's your fault. Because he's a dastardly devil. I almost said something. He's an evil devil. You gotta watch out. He's something. He's a rough character. Number three, the enemy. Well, no, actually, let's go back. Let's go back to 1826.
Then Eliakim said to the field commander, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall."
They appealed to him and said, "How about you just talk to us in Aramaic?" Because they spoke Aramaic. And said, "Just talk to us so we can understand it, and then we can tell it to the people." What they were trying to do, protect the people from hearing all this noise. So number three, the enemy wants to intimidate with words, what we've already explained. Let's look at verse 27. Read that.
But the commander replied, "Was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the people sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine?"
He was talking rough, talking bad to him. He said, "No, I'm not going to speak in Aramaic. I'm going to speak in Hebrew. I want all them to hear me. I want them to know they're going to eat their own dung and drink their own urine." He always tried to intimidate you with words. Have you ever worried all night over something that has yet to happen, but in your mind it's already happened? "I've already lost a job. I've already got arrested. I got felonies, and so I'm putting in job applications." But in your mind, they're not going to hire a felon, because the devil always tries to intimidate you with words. That's why the Bible says we got to renew our mind. You've got to have something else going in your head. I don't mind you listening to Cardi B, but you cannot have all that going on in your head when you're under a heavy attack. You got to have some word. You got to have some scriptures. You got to have a praise down on the inside, because you're not going to make it. Because he does not always attack on Sunday morning. He doesn't always attack when you are around other Christians and when the tambourine is going and the organ is playing and the drum is beating. He waits till you're by yourself. I'm reminded of the snipers in Washington, D.C. years ago. And what they did, they waited till people were isolated, and they began to pick them off. And the devil is like a mad sniper, and he waits till you get isolated. He waits till you get depressed. He waits, and Christians do get depressed. Don't let somebody preach to you that you can just pray through depression. Sometimes Christians get depressed, and the devil's trying to snipe you and pick you off and talk bad to you. But it's my winning season. 1828, read that.
Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria."
He called out in Hebrew. He wouldn't even try to help. Number four, the enemy wants to stir up fear in everyone around you. You might have faith, but he'll stir up fear in everybody around you. If you tell your kids, We believe in God for this. You tell your spouse, we believe in God for this. He'll make everybody scared. He'll make everybody nervous. He'll make folks at church nervous. I remember when I was talking about how I believed that God was going to make me a father. And even though we had had miscarriage, I believed that God was going to make me a father. Somebody pulled me aside and said, you might need to think about adopting. I know I might need to think about adopting, but I'm talking about I believe God's going to open the womb. But when I listen to even church people, they try to talk me out of my faith, because if the enemy can't get to you, he stirs up fear in everybody around you. You go to somebody and say, I got a business idea, and they tell you all the reasons why you can't do it, because he stirs up fear. And sometimes you got to do this by yourself. 1829, read that.
This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand.
Verse 30.
Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.
When you walk out of the door, don't let Andre convince you. Don't let that bald-headed, bearded, sweating man convince you. God is not going to bring you out. I know he was hooping and hollering, but he's not going to do it for you. He might do it for the person in the seat next to you, because he's a better Christian than you, but he's not going to do it for you. And so he takes the word of your leader and twists it on his head, and you are happy in church, but when you leave, it's not going to work for me. Don't let him convince you that God is on your side. Don't let him convince you that it's your winning season. Don't let him convince you that God will bring you out. Don't let him convince you, because he don't know how dirty you are. He don't know how messed up you are. You got to fight through the attack of the enemy. Verse 31 and 32, we put these two together. Read it.
Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace, choose life, and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us.
Pastor's misleading you. Bishop Jakes is misleading you. And then after you get done fighting through that, you go on Facebook and find somebody talking about how all the pastors are lying to you anyway. Now you don't know what to believe. I thought I gave in the offering and I didn't get any better. I tithed and nothing happened. I went to the altar and I'm still sick. Don't believe that. I'm here to let you know you got to press through everything that tells you no. You cannot come to church to please me. You cannot come to church to please the church mother. You got to do this for yourself. Come hell or high water, I believe God. It doesn't look like it's going to happen. It doesn't feel like it's going to happen. But I still believe God. I still got a testimony. I still got a praise. I know it looks bad, but I believe God. It's my winning season. Oh, yes. I'm preaching my own testimony, because sometimes when I preach to you, I go and look at my situation and it don't look like it's changing. I've been pastoring with no salary for 7 years in a couple of weeks, and still sometimes I struggle to pay bills. I've given all that I can give, and still sometimes things haven't broke loose. Yes, I'm not broke. Yes, I'm not poor, but I'm not to the level that I've given. I don't see the harvest that I've given for, but I won't stop. If I don't get my harvest to heaven, I'm not here to quit. I won't stop. I believe God. He don't have to bless me today. He can bless me tomorrow. I believe God. He don't have to bless me on this side. He can bless me on that side. I believe God. Devil, you won't back me in a corner. Devil, you won't stop my praise. I still believe God. It's my winning season. Number five, the enemy wants you to lose faith in your man of God. He wants you to have Charlie Brown peanuts Christianity. What are you talking about? When the pastor is preaching to you, all you hear is womp, 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 womp. Have you ever sat in the service and everybody getting blessed, but you don't feel nothing? You don't hear nothing. He's trying to get you to lose faith in your man of God. But sometimes it's good to lose faith in your man of God, because we put our faith in man.
Sometimes it's time to look past your man of God. Look past your favorite bishop. Look past your favorite singer and get a hold of the faith of God. I don't care what somebody does. I'm not letting go of faith in God. If tomorrow I lose my mind and start doing crazy stuff, don't you dare leave this church. You set me down, find another pastor, but don't lose your hope in God. Your hope is not in a man. Your hope is not in a political party. Your hope is not in a gospel singer. Your hope is built on nothing less than the blood of Jesus and his righteousness. 2 Kings 18:33.
Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?
Kept on talking about has any nation been delivered from his hand? Has anybody been in your situation and got out? Has anybody been divorced this late in life and yet found somebody else and lived happily ever after? And you start thinking, no, because I'm 67. But just because you're 67 don't mean that God can't send somebody 68, fine and ready to love you. You got to hold on to God's unchanging hand. And you got to make up in your mind, if I never get married, I still love my Jesus. I won't quit my Jesus. I won't stop believing in God. I still believe God because it's my winning season. I love it. 1835.
Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?
How is God going to do it? Verse 6. The enemy wants you to lose faith in God. That's why I told you sometimes you need to lose faith in man so you can put your faith in God. But he'll test your faith in God. Oh, like Peter. Peter stepped out on the water and everything was good until he started sinking. I didn't step out in faith and believe God until it started going bad. But he wants you to lose your faith in God. Whatever you do, don't lose. Somebody tell that to somebody. Whatever you do, don't lose faith in God. Why, Brother Andre? Because the galaxies are still staying in the sky based on his word. The ocean still ebbs and flows based on his word. The sparrows still find food based on his word. The lily of the valley is beautiful based on his word. It may not be working so well for you, but don't lose faith in God. He spoke light out of darkness and said, "Let there be light." Don't lose faith in God. He allowed an axe head to swim. Don't lose faith in God. He allowed a woman who was bleeding for 12 years to have her blood in the middle of a touch. So don't lose faith in God. He brought a man that died and 3 days later was stuck in a grave but came up with all power in his hand. Don't lose faith in God. May not be working for you yet, but you can look at somebody and see God is still good. 1836.
But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, "Do not answer him."
I love this. When you don't have a praise left, and you don't have a scripture left, and you can't make head sense out of anything, just keep your mouth shut. Sometimes the most faithful thing you can do is shut up and stay silent. Stop talking back to the devil, because that lets him know you're listening. Sometimes you got to know how to just ignore. Have you ever been in a situation? I know y'all never done it, but you ever had your kids just get on your nerves so much that you just decide, "I'm ignoring." Yeah, mama, you hear that, but I'm not paying attention. I hope she goes somewhere else and does something else. I hope she finds some Play-Doh and a toy to play with. But today I need some peace and some quiet. And you got to do the devil like that. Yeah, you're no good. You just keep yourself set like a flint. And you just keep believing God. I ain't talking to the devil. I'm not thinking what he tells me to think. I'm keeping my face together. I'm not going to let him see me sweat. Even though there's no air conditioning, it's hot. He's not going to see me sweat. I'm going to keep pushing. The one thing I'm not going to do, I'm not going to talk to the devil, because the Bible says I overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. I'm not talking to the devil, but I'm going to tell somebody of the goodness of the Lord. Every time the devil tells me how I'm no good, I'm going to tell somebody God is delivering me. Every time somebody says you're broke, I'm going to tell God that he supplies all my need. I'm going to find a way. But when it comes to the devil, I'm going to keep my silence. 19:1.
When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord.
I love Hezekiah. He was the king, but he still went to the house of God. What I see a lot of times with new Christians, when they get attacked, they run from the house of God. But he was the man of God, and he tore his clothes and went straight to the house of God. You ain't got to wait till we unlock the doors to come to the house of God. Get in the parking lot and lift up your hands and say, I made it. You got to find a way to get to the house of God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You can't beat me coming to the house of the Lord, because this might be the day I get delivered in Deliverance Temple. I get delivered on the parking lot. I might get delivered walking by the door, but I'm going to the house of the Lord. Unless we on sabbatical. Verse 2.
He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shenab, the secretary, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos.
Point seven. The enemy wants you to try to handle this on your own. So he went to the house of God, but then he called in the prophet Isaiah. Sometimes you got to call in reinforcements. Sometimes all the reinforcements don't go to your church. Your church is not the only people going to heaven. Your denomination is not the only people going to heaven. Sometimes you got to reach to somebody else. It may even be the Pope. The Pope might be saying something that gets your deliverance. You got to find a way to call in some reinforcements. If you can't find anybody, talk to the angels. Angels, I command you to come and move and minister for me. I can't take another day. I can't cry myself to sleep another night. I need your help. Mercy, come. Peace come, love come. Whatever you got to do, call in some reinforcements. Call in the cavalry. Call in the spiritual air force. Call in reinforcements. Don't try to handle this by yourself. That's why it's important when somebody calls you, you don't have a bunch of doubt and foolishness in your mind. You need to, when somebody calls you, they ought to be getting the word of God off of your lips. I'll never forget something that happened years ago when I had somebody call me, and I wasn't in the state of praying. But they called me and they needed prayer. I opened my mouth and the prayer of God came through me, prayed everything that they needed, because they called at the right moment. See, here's the thing. We're just a vessel. So always be ready, because God will use and flow through you to bless somebody else. You might be somebody's deliverance for tomorrow. All right, 19:3.
They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth, and there is no strength to deliver
this. This gives you the context of that scripture that Bishop preaches all the time. It's the scripture he heard when Jonathan was about to die in the womb. The devil was trying to bring this scripture, but it didn't have its full context. Let's read the next verse.
It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives.
Point number 8. The enemy forgets that his words against you are really words against your God. See, he was speaking on behalf of Sennacherib and talking to the Hebrew people and telling them how this, that, and the other. But he kept saying, God's not gone. And God's not gone. And what he forgot, he wasn't really talking to the Hebrews no more. He was talking to their God. The devil that's attacking you, this is why I tell people, he always overplays his hand. He always goes one step beyond what he should go. He always does a little too much, and then he steps over into the territory of your God. He's trying to attack Chip, but he steps over and gets into Chip's God. He's trying to destroy Joyce, but he makes a mistake and step over into Joyce's God. He always forgets why he's trying to attack you. He always forgets there's somebody that's got your back. Next verse 6.
Isaiah said to them, Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me.
He said, don't forget. Now, number 9, the enemy forgets the power of your words in prayer to God. We're going to turn to see something that not only did Hezekiah come to the house of God and get a word from the man of God, Isaiah, and call in reinforcements, he went and talked straight to God himself. Let's read these prayers, this part of this prayer, 2 Kings 19:15.
And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim.
Hold on, stop right there. Don't be ashamed to talk about where God is. I know we can come and we can talk to God regular. He hears your English. But every now and then, talk about God, the majestic God. I'm not saying you just pray like that to impress people. I'm talking about by yourself. Call him every name in the book you can find. The majestic God, the special God, the loving God. Oh, kind Father. Oh, gracious God. Pull up everything you know. Because God loves to be praised. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. And when you start praying before you ask for anything, start thanking him for what he already is and what he's already done. God, I got something to ask you, but I thank you that I got breath in my body. I thank you that I got the activity of my limbs. I thank you that I'm in my right mind. I thank you for what you've done in my life. God, I got something going on my job. But before I talk about my job, God, I thank you that I have a job. I thank you I got to learn how to praise God. And so Hezekiah began to go for bulk and begin to pray to God. Read some more.
Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are the God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth.
Whew, let's go to the next one.
Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see.
Sometimes we get mad at God because we know he hears and he already sees. But it doesn't hurt to tell him, look at my situation, God. God, I know you know what's going on, but hear my cry, oh God. Don't be afraid to talk to him like that. Read some more.
Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God.
The devil is on my case, but really, he's coming after you. He's telling me I'm not going to make it, but really, he's coming after the call you have on my life. It's really not about me, God. It's about you, God. And so he's really bothering you. So God, do something not for me, but for your name's sake. Next verse, 17.
It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their land.
Sometimes what the devil says is true. He has done this. Yeah, nobody has bounced back after the fall that I've had. Yeah, it is true, but it don't have to be true for me because it's my winning season.
It's my winning season.
Next verse.
Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God.
I understand what this is about, God. Don't deliver me so I can have a Bentley and I can have a mansion and I can tell people that I'm so good and my tithes brought this. No, I understand what this is about. Deliver me so that the people will know that you are God, because nobody could have got me out of this but God. I want you to do it so your name is praised. I want you to do it so people look at me and shake their head and say, this is the Lord's doing and it's marvelous. God, you get the glory. God, you get the praise. I'll take whatever blessing you give me, but it's about you getting the glory. Sometimes you go through what you go through because people are watching you. And they need to know there is a God. They've seen you get beyond the Christian cliches. How you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. That works for the first 6 months. But when you've been in it 6 years, I'm struggling. Pray for me. When you get in it a little longer, sometimes you don't even say a word, just service is over. I can't even hug nobody. I just got to tip out. Oh, but when God delivers you and you come down dancing around the aisles and running around the church, somebody going to know what happened to them. And they're going to find out God broke through. And people going to give God the glory because it looked like it couldn't happen. But it's my winning season. We got another number 9. Number 9 part B says this. The enemy forgets, God has the final word. 19:32 says what?
Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it.
Wait a second. I told you they had stacked up these pillows to get right up on the wall. And he says he's not even going to shoot an arrow over the wall. He could have spit over the wall and hit somebody. But God said, you're not even going to get a shooting arrow. You've been doing all this talking. It reminds me of the movies when you have this, the villain and the hero. And the villain finally gets a chance to get to the hero. And he pulls out his gun. And before he pulls out his gun, he goes to this long speech. When he goes to this long speech and you're watching the movie, you know somehow the hero gonna make it out. And that's what the devil does. He's so dumb. He gets close enough to take you out. Then he starts running his big, fat, ugly mouth. Let's read some more. Verse 33.
By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord.
I know he's close. I know you can feel his fire on your breath. I know you have the divorce papers in your hand. But God says he's not even going to enter into the city. Verse 34.
I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant.
And he said, Hezekiah, it's not even about you. It's about my name and your ancestors. I like how Brother Chip brought up the founder of this church. The founder of this church was Bishop Jimmy Clark, who passed away just a year or so ago. And we talked about it. We talked about it in Bible study, how the vision he had of this church, that men would be coming off the street, lifting their hands up because they've been delivered. When people hear your testimony, it's going to bring them into the house of God. They're going to stick their hands up and be delivered. And it's not going to have anything to do with you, but God's going to honor the word he showed Bishop Clark years ago, because he said, I gotta honor your ancestors. There's prayers that's been left. You cannot lose. You cannot fail. There's been too many prayers down through the years coming to this point, and it is your winning season. Verse 35.
That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies.
Normally, when you read in biblical battles, he has the Israel army go out and fight. Something happens, but in the nighttime, the angel of the Lord, see, because he had got on God's good nerves. It was no longer about Hezekiah and the Hebrews. It was about God preserving his word. And the angel of the Lord came down, and all 185,000 got killed. Sennacherib didn't die because God wanted him to see it. When he woke up, every one of the army that he was boasting about, was bragging about, they was all laying dead. I don't know what demons is coming after you, but they're going to die in their sleep. They're going to die before they get to you, because it's my winning season. All the power of God, the spirit of the living God, is going to fall fresh in your life and turn things around, because it's my winning season.
Last one, and this is where we're closing from. Number 10, the enemy forgets the power of Passover and the relevance of communion. This is where we're pausing, stop right here. During this season that Hezekiah and them were under attack, it was Passover season. And they weren't able to celebrate like they could have celebrated because they were under heavy attack. But they were celebrating Passover. And when you look at the angel of the Lord, let's go back to that verse, previous verse, 1935. That night, the angel of the Lord, when you see the angel of the Lord, two times you see him in Genesis specifically. Number one is when he came against Sodom and Gomorrah. And he came to Abraham's house. And they said, I can't do this without telling my friend. And then the angel of God went to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what happened. It rained down destruction. The second time we see the angel of the Lord, it was spoken when the children of Israel were in Goshen. And the very last plague, the ninth plague had come. But the last plague was the killing of all the firstborn. And they said, one thing you've got to do, if you're going to make it out, because when this angel comes, it'll take out anything. But just take some blood and put it over the doorpost. And he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It was that same angel that stepped down and knocked 185,000. And this is what I got to get you to understand. It is the blood of God over your life. Yeah.
that'll make God fight for you, but fight so strong and you don't get none of the blowback. Fight so strong and you don't get touched by it. But you got to have the blood of the Lord. So we thank God for Passover, but what we're going to do, we're going to take communion right now. And what the communion does for us today, it commissions, it's my winning season. And this communion is saying, God, I know the devil's on my tail. And I know you're coming to protect me. But I don't want to forget this got nothing to do with me. It's not about the scriptures I know. It's not about the church I go to. It's not about the pastor I have. It's about the blood of the Lamb. It was about the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Because you chose me in him for good works. And the only reason why the devil is after me is because you chose me. And you placed the call of God on my life. It's not about me. It's about you, God. And if it hadn't been for your cross, God. If it hadn't been for your mercy, God. If it hadn't been for your grace, God. Because some of the stuff the accuser has accused me of, I'm guilty. Some of the stuff he's talking about, I have done. Some of the addictions you brought me out of, I slipped back to. I might be in a backslidden state, God, but it's your blood. And the reason why it's your winning season, say it again, it's my winning season. The reason why is not because of this message, not because of the praise. It's included in that, but it's because of the blood over your life. So we're gonna take communion right now. And I chose to put up communion celebration. A lot of times when you take communion, we get somber. And I want even the kids to take it. We act like can't nobody take it because you got to be perfect. I don't have time to get into that. Ain't none of us perfect. None of us should be taking it, but because of his blood. So let's take and let's get the bread. Just hold it in your hands. Even for those of you who are sick in your body, his body was bruised. And with his stripes, you are healed. Sometimes it's not just physical sickness, it's mental sickness. It's depression and anxiety and worry. But he was beat and he was bruised on your behalf. He was beat unrecognizable. He came to die for you. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His blood represents and his bread represents and his body represents that he took the place for you. Yes, the devil is accusing you and you shouldn't be blessed, but he took the place for you. Let's take the bread. Let's eat the bread. Now repeat this after me. Because of your body, today it's my winning season. Then it was the blood. Oh, we plead the blood over every person in this church. Plead the blood over everybody that'll hear my podcast and everybody that'll look my live. Because we're nothing without your blood, your shed blood, the blood that reaches from height to height, that never loses its power. We thank you for your blood that was shed on your back, that was shed in your head, that was shed on your hands and your feet when you were pierced in your side. And even you cried drops of blood. God, we thank you for your blood. And we plead your blood. Now let's drink the blood. Blood also represents the anointing oil. It represents the saving grace. It represents everything. Now, Lord, repeat this after me. Because of your blood, it's my winning season. Now, let's stand to our feet and let's praise God. We've got 1 minute before we close. Let's do this as an act. A symbolic act, and then we're going to have sabbatical. We're going to rest in his work, and we're going to have testimonies of how God's going to help you to win. But we're going to say this 7 times. I'll say it first, and you say it. I'll say it again, you say it. And on our 7th one, we're going to praise like God has already given us the victory, like he's come, and the death angel has knocked over every demon fighting our life. Now, let me pause and say this. Just because you get through this season, you'll go through another battle. Don't mean that you'll be winning forever. We go from other levels, but I'm declaring on this level, in this season, you're going to experience winning like you've never experienced before. Say it with me. It's my winning season. It's my winning. Number 2, it's my winning season. It's my winning. Number 3, it's my winning season. It's my winning. Number 4, it's my winning season. It's my winning. You don't have to repeat this part after me. I know the devil is standing over our wall and talking big junk and telling us how we're not going to make it. But it's my winning season. It's my winning season. How many are we at now? Anybody remember? We're on 5. Let's go to number 6. Say it again. It's my winning season. Now, number 7, let's praise like we done lost our mind. It's my winning season. Hallelujah. God, I praise you. God, I thank you. God, I give you glory. God, I love your name. God, I praise your name. God, I glorify you. Woo! Because of your blood. Because of your blood. Because of your cross. Yay, glory. That's it. You are dismissed. Go in the favor of God. As you leave and as you're going, if there's anybody here that don't know God the way I'm preaching him, come make your way to the altar. We'll pray for you and usher you into the kingdom of God today. If you need prayer for anything, our prayer people are there. But I declare it's a winning season for you in Jesus' name. Amen.